Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Okay, turn with me to Leviticus 10, and this is a different sort of message for me, but I think the Lord just wants to, this is like a one-point message, and some of you guys are just grateful for that because you're just here for baby dedications, and you're like, how fast can I get out? And other people, you're like, the last two Sundays have been really long because worship's gone really long. But you know what? God's doing something incredible in this room. And I don't ever want to stand before the Lord and say, hey, we sold you short because we had an end time and we were trying to stick to it. You know what I'm saying? And so if you're one of those people and you like that, like microwave, like truck stop burrito kind of meal from the Lord, this is not a good church for you to be in. There are a lot of great churches that are working really hard to shorten their service times for the sake of the people that need to be in church and just don't want to take the time or, you know, whatever it is. And so that doesn't even hurt my feelings because I feel like the Lord's doing different things in different houses. And there's a lot of phenomenal churches out there. But in this one, we really want to take our time because I believe that the vast majority of what we miss from the Lord is not because he forgot to say it. It's because we were too busy to hear it. And so I don't ever want to miss it on that account. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. Somebody's excited. Somebody's like, yeah. Leviticus 10. This is a crazy story, and this is on the heels of chapter 9. You can go back and read it later, but basically chapter 9 is the whole chapter of Aaron the high priest, Moses' brother, offering sacrifices. And he's offering sacrifices in the prescribed manner that the Mosaic law calls for, that the sacrificial law calls for. And as he's making them, fire is coming down from heaven to consume these sacrifices, okay? And it would say, you know, the fire of the Lord came down or whatever your translation says, and would consume the offering on the altar. And we see this pattern of the Lord accepting sacrifices and offerings. Now, we know going all the way back to Cain and Abel that there are two options. There is an acceptable sacrifice and there is an unacceptable sacrifice, right? And so, tragically, you know, that's a whole nother sermon for another day. But when it was an acceptable sacrifice, the Lord sent down fire and would burn whatever was there. And so all of the laws were being followed to a T until we get to chapter 10. Now, chapter 10 starts with the next generation. And there's a lot of different messages to preach here, and I'll probably only do like 11 of them this morning. But one point, 11 messages. You've never heard anything like it anywhere else. Hopefully you never will again after this. But chapter 10 starts with Nadab and Abihu, who were Aaron's sons. Aaron, the first high priest, brother of Moses, Aaron, who was the mouthpiece. You remember when Moses was called and he says, you know, I have a speech problem. I don't speak well. So God finally agrees and says, fine, your brother Aaron can go with you before Pharaoh. And Aaron became sort of like the spokesman. And Aaron is, you know, aside from that golden calf incident, was really trying to do things, you know, by the book. And suddenly, in chapter 10, we see this next generation. We see two of his sons come on the scene in their father's footsteps, except for the following the rules part. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed not the sacrifice, but them. The fire consumed them, comma, and they died before the Lord. That's like my whole message this morning, just that one verse. It's a little heavy, but I want to just walk through it for a few minutes because I believe that we need to learn something about the Father here. We need to learn something about the fire of God, the Spirit of God. So, again, right on the heels of a chapter that reveals heaven sending fire to consume sacrifice, in a lot of ways, that previous chapter is like the previous chapter of our own lives. There's a lot of people in this room, and maybe the first chapter of your walk with the Lord was God revealing himself in really powerful, manifested kind of ways. Maybe it was prayers being answered in your life. Maybe it was miracles or supernatural things taking place. Maybe it was just something totally unexpected. Maybe it was a person that the Lord crossed your path with that completely shifted your trajectory. And now you're walking with the Lord and things have changed. But many of us in this room, we have a chapter like that in our past where we can look back and say, yeah, that's when God was doing that. Some of you, that was the 80s. Some of you don't even remember the 80s. It's okay. But some of us, we look back and we say, actually, that wasn't that long ago. That was like when I first started coming here. And I was the guy on stage. I was the guy coming down. I was the one sharing testimonies and saying, God did this and God did that. And to be honest with you, I kind of really don't feel like that anymore. I'm still doing church. I'm still doing church. I'm still going. I'm still here. I'm still dedicating my babies and all this other stuff. But it kind of feels like my season of answered prayers or my season of miracles or my season of signs and wonders is maybe over. A season of heaven opening up and fire coming down. Maybe that's in my past. For Nadab and Abihu, they pick up where their father left off. They pick up where the last season stopped, and they do what their father did. They took their fire pans. They put incense in it, just like they had seen it done. And the Bible says they offered strange fire. Now that word strange, it comes from a Hebrew word zoar. And some of your Bibles may translate it as unauthorized. Some Bibles, some versions translate it as profane. They offered profane fire. And both of those renderings are pretty accurate. Strange is kind of strange. It kind of like, I don't get it. What's strange? Isn't fire fire? Isn't any fire fire? Isn't fire that burns? No. Fire is not fire is not fire is not fire. Somehow there's a fire that lit up a bush in the middle of the desert and the bush was not consumed. So there is a different kind of fire. And when the Lord shows up and fire comes down, it is not what some of your Bibles call common fire. That's another word for strange, which seems kind of ironic that strange and common would be the same rendering, same translation. But the idea is it was not the fire of God. You see, the role of this high priest would be to put incense in a fire pan and to light it with fire that came from the brazen altar, the place where consecrated holy sacrifices were made, sacrifices that were consumed by the fire of God. So when fire would fall and consume these things, that brazen altar would remain burning. There would be hot coals in it. And the fire in those fire pans, the fire that was meant, intended, called for by God to consume the incense, to burn before him, it had to be sourced from that same holy place. In essence, this word strange as it is to see it here, it contrasts that which is common from that which is covenantal. It's interesting because this word strange, it's also used, especially in Proverbs, it's used in reference to adulterous women and prostitutes. Sometimes the writer of Proverbs would say a strange woman. And that strange is from the strange fire. Why? Because it was not a covenantal thing that was taking place. Maybe a job was getting done. Maybe a need was being met. Maybe a box was being checked. But at the end of the day, the instrument used, the vessel used, was not a vessel of covenant. It was a strange thing. Covenantal fire, saints, begins at the altar. Common fire was profane because it originated with some other source than heaven. their sin this day, Nadab and Abihu, their sin was that they got fire from some other place. I don't know if they had matches, if somebody, you know, had a Zippo. I don't know if they just rubbed sticks together really fast. I don't know how they arrived at the fire that they lit the incense, which, by the way, there are historians and there are commentators and there are theologians who will read through this and they'll give you a laundry list of everything else these two boys did wrong. There are people who say, well, you know, there weren't supposed to be two of them. It was only supposed to be one that was burning incense. And really, they shouldn't have even had the incense because it only should have been the high priest. It should have been their father who was doing it. And maybe, you know, in the way that it says they took their respective fire pans, even that denotes this sort of like lackadaisical, hurried kind of like irreverent sort of manner in which they went about the whole practice. Some people say they were just too excited to move ahead of all the order and get to the most prestigious of their duties. But the Bible doesn't say anything about all that. We can speculate, and we might be right. But what it does say is that they offered strange fire, and so fire came as a result of it, but it was not a fire that they wanted. It was a fire that robbed this family of a generation, that robbed Aaron of the next priesthood that was to follow him. And as I was in this and just, you know, back to this verse that I haven't really been in a long time, and the Lord wouldn't leave me alone about it, I just couldn't get away from this being the sin, that they didn't get their fire from the altar. Now, again, I know we do this a lot. We preach out of the Old Testament and people are sitting in here and you're like, okay, Zach, but we don't have a brazen altar and we're not going and setting things on fire, you know, and the Swansea Fire Department thanks us for that. But at the end of the day, fire from heaven is fire from heaven. And when we see it's either going to come down, it's going to consume an acceptable sacrifice, or it's going to consume something that we really would rather it not consume. That's fire from heaven. But if you flash forward to Acts chapter 2, a few thousand years, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, each believer was given a measure from which they could draw that same supernatural power to operate as the church. And when the Spirit was poured out, we talked about this a few weeks ago, in fact, the week before Pentecost Sunday, because we can't just line up with the calendar like we're supposed to. The week before Pentecost Sunday, we talked about how tongues of fire came. And you can turn there, you can read it later. I'm not going to do it right now with us. But in the upper room, and the 120 were waiting and all together in one place, and the Holy Spirit was poured out to fulfill the prophecy in Joel chapter 2. There was a mighty rushing wind that was part of the manifestation, and there were tongues of fire that came and rested on each one of the believers. Now, again, fire not consuming the heads of each believer. You know, as much as I'd like to believe that that's why I'm kind of like balding in the back here, it's just because the fire of God that's just consuming this right here. It really actually has everything to do with all of you. So thank you for that. But I am concerned. I am concerned with a church today that has access to that consecrated holy fire. A church, a bride, a priesthood, if you will, that has access to the holy fire of God. Every believer who was waiting on the infilling and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit received it. It didn't say just the men in the room, or just the apostles in the room, or just the original disciples in the room, or just the ones who prophesied in the room. No, it was all those who waited on the Lord. The Spirit of God was poured out on them, and they each received this tongue of fire. They all got access to that holy fire, a fire from which to draw the power to be the church. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, just like there was in the Old Testament, there is a lot of different fire today. We can be motivated by all different fire. Has anybody ever used the phrase, light a fire under your butt? Is that a Yankee thing too? I don't know, we do that in the South. And it's like if somebody's lazy or kind of dragging their feet, you say, you know, get a fire under your butt and get going, because like you're not gonna stay there long. Whoa, you know? That's gonna consume something I don't want it to. The truth is that we can be motivated by all sorts of fire. We can be motivated by our pride. We can be motivated by our greed. We can be motivated by things that also aren't really bad. We can be motivated by fruitfulness. We can want fruit so bad that we're willing to start fires in places that are void of the real power that it takes to actually bear that fruit. Now, that sounds terrible and really like counterintuitive for a church that's empowered by the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. See, that was the fire in the Old Testament. When we see the Holy Spirit show up as fire in the New Testament, that was the same. They just didn't write about him the same way. They didn't understand the Spirit the same way that the New Testament writers understood him. So when it said, and fire came down and did this or did that, it was the Spirit of God. That third and elusive part of the Trinity that many of us are terrified to talk about, let alone engage with. Francis Chan wrote that book, The Forgotten God. Anybody intentionally forget anything? See, that fire that came down, we know Jesus. We know Jesus, friend of sinners. We know Jesus, by his stripes we're healed. We know Jesus took all of our sin to the cross. We like Jesus. And because we have Jesus, we can talk about the Father. Because we have Jesus, we can go before the Father. Because of Jesus, the veil is torn and we now have access to the Father. But also, it was both the will of the Father and the work of the Son that carries out the way we can actually be the church. Now, we talk about the church very loosely. Like the church is, you know, the church is anybody that calls themselves by the name of Jesus. The church is, you know, any Christians. The church is, well, you know, there are churches out there with different convictions and different beliefs and this and that. And that's true. Different interpretations of scripture. You might be in here and in here for some other reason. Somebody twisted your arm, whatever. You landed in here this morning and you're like, yeah, I think all that stuff was for the past, whatever, this and that. But I want to call your attention to a God that never changes. He is the unchangeable. He is the immutable God. Well, the way that he chose to pour himself out last was by his Spirit. The Father is on the throne and Jesus is right next to him, right? And his presence makes intercession for us. But the active agent in us is the Spirit of God. So for those of us in the room who are getting nervous when people start talking about Holy Spirit stuff, oh shoot. And then we really turn it up to 11 when we start saying Holy Ghost. You know, that's when it really gets turned up. But don't be nervous about it, because Jesus is a man. Even in his glorified state, he is a man. So when we say we ask Jesus into our heart, you're not getting a man into your heart. That'd be weird and messy. You're getting the essence of God, if you like that word better. You're getting his Spirit. You're getting his power. You're getting his authority. You're getting his fire. Fire! I knew there were some Pentecostals in here. We go easy on folks who are uncomfortable with the Holy Spirit. Some of you wish we went even easier. We go easy on people, but here's the truth. To do church, you don't need fire. You don't need the Holy Spirit. To be the church, you cannot live without it. We have way too many people doing church. It's easy to do church. It's easy to go to church, unless it's a church that wants you to be the church and not just do it. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is described with a Greek word, arabon. We've preached on it. Pastor John was just talking about it on a Tuesday night a couple weeks ago. Arabon literally means, it's like a down payment, but it's a covenantal down payment. It's an engagement ring is what it is. And it is Jesus placing his power, his authority on his bride. I just heard a great story from Randy and Terrace about a lawnmower. And I feel like I want to share it, but Randy is an elder here and responsible for my compensation. And so I feel like I probably will hold back on that. But I walked away from that story about, you know, all the damage that Terrace did with a commercial grade industrial strength lawnmower. It wasn't one of those little Scotts ones that you push around and the blade just goes, ree, 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 ree. It was like a heavy duty, you know, lawnmower. And she was like taking out the neighbors and the house. Like they called the cops. It was, you know, there was like an aerial sort of assault on what was going on. And as she was destroying half of the Seekonk Rehoboth line there, what Swansea, whatever town you guys live in, I walked away from that conversation with this thought. There wasn't a nervous or a worried bone in your body about the damage that you did because of whose authority you walk in. Because you knew that Randy had you covered. You knew that Randy can fix a lawnmower, and if he can't, he can afford another one. And so I love it. She's telling the story. Randy's rolling his eyes. Terrace is telling the story. And she's laughing and smiling and just having the time of her life talking about just destroying property and you know, expensive artillery and machinery. And she's just like laughing. She can barely get the story out. It's so funny to her. Why? Because she's not worried about it because of the covenant that she's in. You see, when we're operating in a business sense, we're always thinking about what we have to pay back. When we're operating in a transactional economy with the Lord, we're always thinking of, okay, maybe if I give up this much, I can get that much back. Okay, maybe if I don't tell him about this, but he only sees that, then I can get away with X, Y, and Z. It's a totally world way of doing it. It's a complete and utter, like, blasphemous approach to what Jesus really intended for the church. We revert back to business. We revert back to, okay, I'll get the blades replaced, but I can't really do anything about the paint job, so I guess I'm just going to carry that around for the rest of my life. And that's the church, except it's not the church. Because the real church that Jesus is coming back for, is wearing her wedding ring. She's wearing her engagement ring proud. And she's not making the power and authority that she walks in relative to, you know, how good she's been this week. That's not the bride. That's gross. And that's the shame, that's condemnation, that's the weight and the oppression that the church is under. And what do? We know that incense still has to burn. We know the grass still has to be cut. So we go out with a broke down lawnmower that's missing blades and pieces and stuff's popping off of it everywhere. And we're driving it around, faking it. We don't really have the power behind us. We don't really have the authority. We don't really have the checkbook behind us to get the lawn cut. And so what do? We just keep driving laps around the house, waving at the neighbors, hoping they don't notice the grass isn't getting any shorter, hoping people don't notice the trail of hydraulic fluid that we're leaving in our wake. I believe that we go too easy on a church that doesn't have a place for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit as that engagement ring, and to not walk in that covenant would be to go back to a place of business. Saints, I believe the Lord is calling us back to a place of fire. real fire, Holy Spirit fire. This isn't about how comfortable we are with it. This isn't about how much we understand it. We talked about this a little bit on Tuesday night, this last week, about how we give our intellect and our reason way too much credit and way too much power. And tragically, we have become a people, we don't have to be, but we have become a people who are limited by what we understand. Because as soon as the line gets drawn from what we don't understand, or what we don't get, or what doesn't make sense to us, or what we don't have a box for somewhere in our minds, we end up not allowing it into our hearts either. And we become the church that has a form of godliness but denies its power. That church will not survive in this year, this season, this age. That church is not the church. I just married a couple, and Shane and Abra, are they back from their honeymoon yet? It's been like a...
Two days.
It's been like a 6-month honeymoon, I think. Something like that. I'm honestly concerned that they're not letting them out of the country at this point. But Shane and Abra, I'm standing at the altar with him, and here comes Abra walking down the aisle, and we stand there, and there's this part of the ceremony where we put the rings on. And it's interesting because the husband isn't wearing an engagement ring, only the bride is. We get to place on him at that day, at that marriage supper of the lambs, when it's all said and done and we move on into eternity, we get to place on him the fullness of the covenant back. But right now, what we carry with us is that ring. Abra comes down and she's wearing her engagement ring. And so the wedding band is then seals the deal over the top of it. But in all that time, the highs and the lows and the ups and the downs and the when things are going great and when things are tough, in that engagement period, that ring symbolizes the fact that we are under covenant. This is not about whether you're having a great day with the Lord or a terrible season, or you feel like the Lord has completely left you high and dry, or you've mistaken the shame and the guilt that you're under for something that he put on you when he never did. I want to tell you what he did put on you. What he did put on you was a covenant, was a ring, and it's not coming off. That's the fire. That's what was always meant to consume the sacrifice. Would you stand with me this morning? Saints, I don't want to be a church that just sets things on fire because we know there's supposed to be smoke. I don't want to be the church that just says, well, we should have incense burning somewhere. I don't want to be the church that says, well, you know, sacrifices should be made, so as long as sacrifices are made, it doesn't matter. You know what? The word says more than once, obedience is better than sacrifice. And this is what Nadab and Abihu, who even cares what their names were at this point, right? They got it wrong, and you don't have to. We lost a generation, and we've lost too many. Because why? Because we taught them that the important thing was that you just make something burn. The important thing is that you just start a fire. It doesn't matter where you got the power. It doesn't matter where you got the heat. It doesn't matter. See, and because of that, we end up with fire that burns the wrong things. We end up with a fire that can't light up a bush without consuming it. We end up with a fire that can come and rest on heads, but ends up coming and doing damage too. Saints, that's not the fire he's given you. That's not the fire that he has imparted. That's not the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, listen, some of you in here, I get it. You're like, yeah, but what about all that crazy Holy Spirit stuff? What about it? This is way less about that and way more about where are you getting your impetus from? Where are you getting your fire, your power, your authority? Are you saying, well, if I was an overseer, then I could do that. If I was an under, if I had this title, if I had, follow the storyline. By the time we get into the New Testament, the entire like global church is called a priesthood of believers. We all have been given that fire. We have all been given that access. If you have called on the name of the Lord and accepted the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then that power is in you. But is it where you're getting your fire from? Is it where you're getting your motivation from? You know, in Bible school, we have this thing. I make fun of it all the time. Not really much is safe from me making fun of, if you haven't noticed that. I kind of feel like, you know, as long as we can keep making fun of stuff, then we're not going to take ourselves too seriously. But we call it the preacher voice. And it's like there's something magical happens when pastors, preachers, evangelists, prophets, it's like as soon as they open the Bible, their voice gets a little deeper, a little more breathy, a little more spittle comes out. And they baptize the front row. And somehow what once was just 5 minutes ago, just a normal, like, you know, white guy in New England suddenly turned into, you know, a 300-pound black man from Mississippi. I'm like, what happened is there's such a temptation to pull fire from some other source. I never see Jesus screaming at demons. I never see him having to raise his voice in order for creative miracles to take place. I don't watch the apostles going around and, like, you know, shaking everybody, and somehow the miracle they receive is relative to the shakenness that they get. I don't see that. But I see it in the church today. Hoping that if I'm louder, if I'm deeper, if I suddenly incorporate a southern accent in my voice, it'll be more spiritual. No. It'll carry more authority when we tap the right fire. It'll carry more power when we get back to the source of where the power really comes from. And that's the invitation this morning. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you that you saw fit to not call us into the fullness of the stature of Jesus in our own strength or in our own understanding or in our best imitation of whatever evangelists we've heard. God, I thank you that what you have called us to is a power that runs deeper than the roar of a lion and somehow is found residing in the sacrifice of a lamb. God, I pray this morning that you would, Lord, that you would call us back to that source. Back to a fire that burns what needs to be burned and leaves remaining what needs to remain. Lord, help us to be really the church, not some lowercase thing that denies the real power and instead just puts on some form of godliness in the form of a suit and a tie and a title. Lord, we don't want to be that church that's waiting at the end of an altar with a business contract in our hand, telling you all the great things that we've done. Lord, we want to be a bride that comes to meet you, walking in the fullness of the authority, the fullness of the power, the fullness of the covenant you have placed upon us. We love you, and we give you all the glory and all the honor, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.